Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
We're going to keep talking about being saints. I want to keep reminding you, even tonight is going to be somewhat similar to last week. It's going to be a little dissimilar, but a little also similar, because last week I talked about kind of some things that saints don't do and things that saints do and things that saints should stray away from. As Paul talked in Ephesians, he said, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. But you have not so learned Christ if you have heard him and you have been taught by him. He goes on to say, you know, all those great things of what saints do and what saints don't do. And I want to talk about four more things tonight that saints do, because I really just want this to get inside of our spirits. I want us to think like saints. I want us to live like saints, because as he who called you is holy, he said, be holy in all of your conduct. And we talked about last week how that word saints is the Greek word hagios, which just means holy. It's set apart. It's the exact same word as the beginning of the name Holy Spirit. Hagios pneuma is the Greek way of saying Holy Spirit, and we are called to be holy. And so I just want to talk about living holy, and that begins with being set apart. That all of my life, all of my thoughts, all of my intentions, everything that I do is for the glory of God. That when I clock into work, it's for the glory of God. When I go to hang out with friends, it's for the glory of God. No matter what I'm doing, where I'm going, who I'm with, that my life is set apart. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, without holiness, no man shall see the Father. The goal is that we, as the saints of God, as the holy ones of God, that people that are on unholy would see the holiness on us and not go, wow, they're so much better than me. Wow, they're so much greater than me. No, they're different than me, because I see God inside of them. When Peter and John were brought before the leaders and they were being reprimanded for preaching the gospel, they said of them, they took note of their boldness, that they were untrained, uneducated men, and they took note that they had been with Jesus. They saw that the Holy One of Israel had been with them, and they had been with him, and his nature had rubbed off on them, because Jesus said, if you ask these things in my name, and that phrase name means in my character, in my likeness. That's why Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, because we're supposed to be conformed more and more into the image of God. And so I want to keep talking about being saints, because that's the goal, is that we would become more and more set apart unto the Lord. So let's pray, and then we're going to get into this tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we get to be in your house, even on a Wednesday night, in the middle of the month of September. Yet here we are. You've preserved us. You've brought us this far. And God, as the old saying goes, you didn't bring us this far to leave us. But God, we can turn around and look back and see your goodness, see your faithfulness, see your mercy and your kindness, and know that you're here with us in this moment right now, and you're never going to leave us. You're never going to forsake us. And so I ask that as we open up the word and as we open up our hearts, that tonight we would drink deep of who you are, and that anything in us that is not like you, that you would help us to, by your Spirit, allow those things to be drawn up like dross coming out of silver, and let the impurities be discarded. You said in 1 John, he who has this hope purifies himself as he, capital H, also is pure. And I thank you that by the pure and spotless Lamb that we fix our eyes on, we can become more and more conformed to his image. And I pray that in every single heart, God, that we wouldn't just talk about being saints. We wouldn't just read about being saints in the Bible, but that we would truly grab hold of the reason that you grabbed hold of us, and that we would not fall short in anything that you have for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, I want to give you four things that saints do. Number one is pray. Number two is praise. Number three is provide. And the fourth thing is practice prudence. These are qualities of a saint. they do these things. They don't just perform these duties out of obligation, but I believe that it's in the heart of a saint. It's a longing desire to pray, to be at the feet of Jesus, to call upon the name of the Lord, to spend time with him, not just asking him for things, but conversing with him. Not just putting all of our troubles at his feet, and that's a part of prayer, but listening to his heart, serving him, waiting on him, being with him. It's in a saint's heart to pray. It's in a saint's heart to praise. You don't have to force a saint to praise. Come on, lift your hands. Come on, give a shout of praise. It's in the heart of a saint to praise. It's in the heart of a saint to shout and to dance and to get on our knees and to glorify God. And we should wake up every single morning with a song inside of our spirit. I just woke up this morning and I got in the shower and nobody else was awake yet. And I had a song in my spirit, but I didn't start singing because I didn't want to wake anyone else up. But I just had this feeling inside of me, like I just want to sing this to God, because when we are committed and set apart to him, we should want to bring him praise with every single moment. Saints provide. We'll talk about all of these more in depth, but that's just the giving and the supplying what is needed to those that are around us and practicing prudence. We'll talk more about that. But these are qualities, things that our hearts long for. You know, you don't have to make a redneck go hunting, do you, Caleb? You don't have to make a redneck go fishing, do you, Jeff? You don't have to make them do that. They do that of their own accord. They wake up longing to get in the woods, set their alarm at 3-4 o'clock in the morning to go sit in a deer stand where it's freezing cold. My dad grew up in South Florida, so he never experienced the cold. And he'd never been deer hunting. And so he moved up here. And my uncle, who grew up in this area, my mom's brother-in-law, said, I'm going to take you hunting. And so he took him out there. And my uncle is a profuse sweater. He just gets so hot. And he was all, you know, in camo and stuff because it was freezing. And my dad said that he was sweating, that by the time they got to the deer stand, his mustache had icicles frozen in them because he would sweat and then the sweat would freeze on his mustache. But my dad had this revelation, I believe it was from God. He had just gotten married and he was like, I could be at home in the bed with my wife and I'm sitting in a deer stand with my brother-in-law. This is ridiculous. But that's just kind of how he thought of hunting. But you know, you don't have to make a foodie find a good restaurant, right? Like if Madison and I go out of town, we're not eating McDonald's. We're not eating Chick-fil-A. We're not eating Wendy's. We're not eating Subway. We're going to find somewhere that we cannot eat here because I am going to find a good restaurant and I want to go where the best food is. You know, you don't have to make a person that is in love talk about their significant other. Do you remember? And you husbands are about to maybe get a few elbows. Do you remember when you first fell in love and your friends begged you to stop talking about your girlfriend? You know what I'm talking about? Like, they're like, you just brought her up a few minutes. Like, are you like, she's not here, okay? Like, quit. You don't have to make someone that's in love talk about their significant other. But they do these things because it's in the desire of their hearts. Rednecks go hunting because that's in their heart's desire. Foodies find good food because that's their heart's desire. Lovebirds talk about their loved ones because that's their heart's desire. And in the same way, as saints of the Most High God, there are innate qualities inside of us that should be shown. You remember Jesus says, they will know that you are my disciples by your love. It'll be proven. It will be shown, right? He talks about being fruitful. There should be fruitfulness to being a saint. We shouldn't just go, I'm a saint because God says I'm a saint. I'm holy because Jesus Christ died for me. That's the starting point, but there should be a fruitfulness that comes out of being a saint. Because if you don't really love God, and Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, then 1 John, it says, his commandments are not burdensome. If you don't really love God, I believe that the only reason that people don't love God is they have not had a proper revelation of how much he loves them. When you truly understand how much your heavenly Father, who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, think about it. If your spouse knew every thought you ever had, they would have left you a long time ago. I'm serious. You know the thoughts that you think, the things that you haven't even whispered under your breath, the thoughts of anger, the thoughts of lust, the thoughts of greed, the thoughts of selfishness that nobody else even knows about. God sees every single one of them and he still loves you. And when you realize the love that he has for you, you realize, wow, you can't help but love him in return. You know, if you don't love God, I believe that Calvary hasn't really clicked in your mind. But when you get a revelation of what actually happened on Calvary and you understand what he did for you, then you'll willingly give your life for him. And then what happens is when you begin to live in light of the fact that God loves me and I'm going to love him in return, hunger for God is no longer an issue. Because you realize the passionate pursuit that he has of you, that even when you're faithless, he remains faithful. Suffering for the sake of the gospel won't second guess that. You'll just go, yes, I'm here to suffer. I'm here to be with Christ. I'm here to love him. I'm here to serve him. These qualities of a saint will inherently flow out of you. So let's talk about them. Saints pray. That's a good thing to do, right? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. We had to hit Ephesians because we've talked out of Ephesians the last 2 weeks on being a saint, and we're not going to leave this awesome book out. Ephesians chapter 6, we're just going to read verse 18. Paul is giving instruction. He's just talked about the armor of God, being strong in the Lord and the power of his might, putting on the whole armor so that we can withstand the wiles of the enemy, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the spirit, right? We're suited up. We're ready to go. But he says this is how he wraps all of that up, because you can put all of that armor on and still not be effective as a believer, because this is the missing link in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. I want to read it out of this translation. I believe this is the NLT. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying how often? At all times. How? In the Spirit. It's not just talking about in your prayer language, even though that is important. You should, if you have a prayer language, you should be speaking to God in that way, praying. But when it talks about in Jude, praying in the Holy Spirit, building yourself up in your most holy faith, and Paul's talking here about that we should always be praying in the Spirit. What does that mean? Just that we're communing with the Holy Spirit that is inside of us, that we're listening to him and we're conversing with him and we're praying and making supplication. But who does he say that we should be praying for? For the saints, for the other holy ones, not just for ourselves, but for our fellow brothers and sisters and family members in Christ Jesus. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Paul would tell the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I believe it's 17, pray without ceasing. Now, Paul was not saying lock yourself in a prayer closet and just devote yourself to 24/7 prayer. Never eat, never drink, never fellowship with anybody, never go to church, never go to work, never have fun. Just pray and pray and pray and never stop praying. That's not what Paul's saying. What he's saying is he's encouraging a lifestyle of unbroken fellowship with the Spirit of God. When you are riding in the car, let your spirit be open and communing with the Holy Spirit. Because you have a portion of God living inside of you. You have a person of God living inside of you. So communicate with him. Don't forget about him. Talk to him on a regular basis, every single moment, when you're riding on the car, when you're mowing the lawn, when you're going to the grocery store, when you're having a conversation with your child and you don't really know what to say, you begin to communicate with the Holy Spirit and he'll give you what you need to say. When you're sitting down with your boss and you're kind of nervous and you're unsure what way is this meeting going to go, you begin to pray in your spirit and it builds up your most holy faith and you realize God is faithful, God is good, God is just, and he's going to get me through this no matter what it is. He's going to show show me what to do. He's going to show me what to say. So he was encouraging a lifestyle of unbroken fellowship with God. There's a gentleman that lived many, many years ago. He was a French monk by the name of Brother Lawrence. And I would encourage you, if you've never read this book, it's called Practicing the Presence of God. And he was a Catholic monk who lived in France, and he was known for that, practicing the presence of God. This book, it's very short. You could read it in almost one sitting. And it's about this guy that went and he interviewed Brother Lawrence because he'd heard that he would have these times with God, and he would experience the powerful presence of God in prayer when he was doing his daily duties of washing dishes in the kitchen or chopping carrots or peeling potatoes to go in the stew. And he would spend time with God. And he actually said that he felt as close to God as he did when he was at the altar reciting his Lauds, Vespers, and Compline prayers. So that, for a monk, that's their morning, their evening, and their nightly prayers. And he said, I feel as close to God when I'm in the kitchen washing dishes as I do when I'm kneeling at the altar in the cathedral praying to God, because he learned how to have that constant communion with the Father. And so routine prayer is powerful, but so is spontaneous prayer. I would encourage you, have a daily prayer time that when you wake up, you spend time in prayer. That's when what I love to do. I can show you here in my Bible. I printed this out a long time ago, and I taped it in my Bible. And it's a guide. My Bible got this is actually cool. I left my Bible one time on my desk when I went out of town, and I got all the way. We were going to Mardi Gras, and I got all the way to Mardi Gras and did not have my Bible. I'd left it sitting on my desk that morning at the church because I'd been reading it, and there was a leak in my office, and it leaked on my Bible, and it stained this, but my Bible's fine. It dried out just fine. This is my favorite Bible. Pastor Lauren, after we started the church, he saw this Bible, and he came to me. He felt bad for me, and he said, Pastor, can I please buy you a new Bible? And I said, no, but thank you. That's my preaching Bible. But this is the Lord's Prayer, and it has 6 steps on how to pray. Step 1, pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is a call to praise. Take time to honor the Lord and consider his greatness. Remember his faithfulness to you and be encouraged by his promises. So I would take time and go, Father, I praise you. I bless you. I honor you. Your name is great. That's how Jesus taught us how to pray. And I'll go line by line through the Lord's Prayer. And this helped me learn how to have a daily prayer time. And at least once a week, I still go through this exact thing. And I don't have to look at it anymore. I just follow it step by step and just pray. But I would encourage you to have that routine prayer time. And let me give you another analogy, because I was talking earlier about people being in love and how you don't have to make them do things. When you're in love, a routine date night, couples, is a great thing, right? You hear people say, like, Thursday night's our date night. I'm like, God bless you. That's great. I have 5 children. Thursday is not my date night. But you know, some people are very religious about their date night. That's great. Routine date nights are great. You know what else is great? Spontaneous times where your spouse texts you, calls you, stops by your place of employment just to tell you, I love you. Hey, do you want to go to lunch today? So routine is good. So is spontaneous. Just throughout the day, hey, God, I love you. Hey, God, thank you for calling me. And so we don't just pray to get something, even though that is an aspect of prayer. Prayer is the appointed means by which we attain that we need. So that's a part of it. But we pray, at the root of prayer is a desire to be with God. That's got to be the root of prayer. Now, yes, I'm coming to God and I'm giving him my cares. I'm giving him my troubles. I'm presenting my supplications and my needs before him. But at the root of prayer, I believe that the prayer that touches the heart of God most is just when you say, hey, God, here I am. I love you. Will you talk with me? Will you spend time with me? Will you ride in the car with me? Listen to Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. When he opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about an hour and a half. I'm sorry, about half an hour, excuse me. Half an hour, 30 minutes. And I saw 7 angels who stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the prayers of saints, prayers of the saints, ascended to God, and they were mingled with a sweet-smelling aroma. And they came to God, but then also they were sent down to the earth, and things began to happen. Things began to change, right? So he takes our prayers, he stores them, and they can be, they're used as offerings to bring him great delight and also to bring changes in the earth, okay? All right, the next thing is praise. So saints pray, which should be apparent and obvious, but also saints praise. Psalm chapter 30, verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Note that it says sing. Sing, S-I-N-G, sing praise to the Lord. Because something powerful happens when saints together in an assembly open our mouths and begin to declare the truth about who God is. And we begin to sing, I know the Lord will provide. I wonder what would happen in our worship services if we would begin to, in faith, believe that when we open our mouth and sing about God and we draw near to him, he would draw near to us, that he's holy and he's enthroned upon the praises of his people, and that something happens in the atmosphere when we begin to sing as his saints. He comes and he wants to visit and he wants to be with us. There was a recent group of studies that observed 789 university students mixed with members of the general public, and I want to read you these results. The first study asked participants to recall group experiences where they felt a strong sense of connection and meaning. The researchers found that music was a key component to these experiences, suggesting that live music is a natural setting for collective effervescence to occur. The second study had participants describe a past last music experience and answer questions about how they felt during the event. Now, these are secular concerts, most likely. The researchers measured participants' feelings of collective effervescence alongside other related emotional states, such as awe, emotional synchrony, and a flow, or a sense of being fully immersed in an activity. They found that collective effervescence, they love that word effervescence in this study, was the strongest predictor of both enjoyment and meaning during the event, even when accounting for these other emotional states. So more than awe or emotional synchrony, the strongest feeling that people had was when they were at a concert singing with other people. The third and fourth studies focused on identifying the specific elements of live music events that contribute to collective effervescence and examining how these experiences affect well-being over time. Here's the part I wanted to say. Participants were surveyed 1 week after attending a live music event and reported their levels of happiness and life meaning were high. Even a week after, they were still on the high of the concert that they had gone to. That wasn't even a worship experience. Do you realize how powerful it is that we get every Sunday and every Wednesday to come into a collective group effort as the saints of God and sing, and what that does for your mental and emotional and spiritual and physical well-being? It's so powerful. God gave it to us as a gift. Coming to church and singing praise to God is a secret spiritual and physical and mental weapon that will give you emotional help. So I would say there's sometimes that you don't need counseling. You need to get in a room with other believers and sing and praise God instead of sitting there going, when's it going to feel good? When are they going to hit? No, like just start singing and he will begin to bring healing. I'm not against counseling. There's a time and a place. But sometimes we want to run to counseling instead of just opening our mouth and declaring the goodness of God, because in his presence, there's fullness of joy. And we get into it. We come before his presence, the Bible says, with singing. Okay, so it's a very important thing. Psalm 145 verse 10 says, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Last verse, Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints. When the saints are gathered, we should sing his praises. It's very important. All right, the next thing saints should do is provide. I hit on this some last week when it's in Ephesians chapter 4. It says that we should always have something, be ready to give something. But saints are generous. Saints are willing to give to God. Saints are willing to give to the church. Saints are willing to give to friends. Saints are willing to give to strangers. But let me say this. Generosity is not about money at all. At all. Generosity is about the state and condition of your heart. It is 100% a heart issue, because generosity doesn't have to do with how much you have or don't have, how much you give or don't have, because you can give a lot and still be stingy. Remember when Jesus was sitting at the temple and he was with his disciples and people were coming and they were dumping loads and loads of money into the treasury? And then there came the little widow woman and she put two mites in, and Jesus said, wait, she gave more than all of them collectively. Why? Because she gave out of her poverty. They gave out of their abundance. They were putting loads of money in, and Jesus couldn't care less about the money they were giving, because it wasn't done with a generous spirit. It wasn't done with a generous heart. But even further than that, it's not just about money. Generosity has to do with your time, has to do with your attention. You see, you can even be spending time with someone and not be generous because your mind is somewhere else. Your eyes are somewhere else. You're not listening. You're only thinking about what you're going to say. You're thinking about where you're going to go later, what you have to do later. The generosity is the willingness to give without the desire to get back. Just being generous. Saints do that. We provide opportunities for our brothers and sisters in Christ to share their heart and to hear them and to help them. So your attention, it's the giving of your talents. It's being generous with your compliments, with your patience, with your forgiveness and everything. So generosity is not just about money. In fact, this is a very, very generous church. So I'm not trying to beat a dead horse here. I'm not just talking about money. It's just the willingness to give. Give what? Jesus said, if anyone asks of you, give to them. I talked about this a few weeks ago. He doesn't say it has to be money. He just says, give something to them. Remember Peter and John on their way to the hour they were going to pray? Why? Because they were saints, and when they were on their way there, the guy asked for money and they said, we don't have any money, but as saints, we're going to provide for you healing. Get up in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and walk. Amen. 2 Corinthians 9:1-5, Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, which I boast about of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready, lest some of the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared. We, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as grudging obligation. So this is very interesting, because Paul had spent a great deal of time with the church in Corinth. He'd already written the first letter. This is his second letter. He has very strong relationships with them. And he says, hey, he's basically saying, you guys promised that you would give, and I'm reminding you so they don't show up and you don't have the gift ready. Go ahead and get it ready, because it would be a shameful to me not to mention you guys if they showed up and there wasn't anything to give. So be generous. And remember this, saints, one of the definitions or the base realities of a saint is being a member of the family of God, that we were once Gentiles, we were once far off, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ, so we're a member of the family of God. Think about this, family members contribute to the house, right? In some shape, form, or fashion. Different levels of contribution, but contribution nonetheless. It's like, I don't expect Zoe to have the same type of responsibility that Judah has. Judah takes the trash can to the end of the road, and when it gets emptied, he brings it back up. Zoe can't do that. She's six. She's not able to do that. Bishop carries his own diapers to the garbage can. So even everybody is contributing somehow. It's all at a different level, but there's some form of contribution, and that's how it should be with saints as well, is that we would provide for the house of God, for the people of God, for our fellow saints and family members. Okay, the last one, and then I'll let you go, is that saints practice prudence. The word prudence, one of the definitions is the ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason. I want to highlight that word discipline, because what I really had on my heart to talk about was fasting. And you may say, well, why would you not just say fasting? Because it doesn't start with a PR, okay? So we're talking about praying and praising and providing and practicing prudence, which is fasting, okay? So that's just how it worked. And I want you to be able to remember this. So fasting, Matthew 6:16-18, Jesus said, moreover, when, note that word in your Bible, when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast. Don't do it like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So I want to talk for just a few minutes about fasting, and then we're going to talk about sexual fidelity, because I think that's another part of practicing prudence as a saint of God. You guys know how much I like the early church fathers, and so I want to read a few quotes from some of them on the topic of fasting and let them kind of speak into this situation. St. Augustine of Hippo said this: fasting cleanses the soul, raises the mind, and subjects one's flesh to the spirit, renders the heart contrite and humble, scatters the clouds of concupiscence, quenches the fire. I did read these earlier and I struggled on that word too, and I thought I had mastered it, but I struggled with it again. Forgive me. He was much smarter than me, apparently, using words like concupiscence. Quenches the fire of lust and kindles the true light of chastity. Enter again into yourself. That first part, though, fasting cleanses the soul, raises the mind. Every now and then, our soul just needs a hard reset. And fasting does that for your soul. It also tells your body and your flesh, you're not in charge. I am bringing you into subjection, and you are not going to eat even though you want to. And it's something that I believe we should not just do once a year when we have a church-wide fast. That's vitally important. That'll be coming up in January. I encourage you to do it. That's about unity. That's about a hard reset for the new year. But I want to encourage you, when you need breakthrough in your life, when you need a hard reset of your soul, call a solemn assembly in your house or in your person and fast before the Lord. St. Augustine always said this: fasting and almsgiving are the two wings of prayer which enable it to gain momentum and more easily reach even to God. Don't believe me? Go read in Acts chapter 10 and 11 about Cornelius and the almsgiving that he did, that he gave, and it became in his prayers. They were a memorial before God, and God remembered him and sent Peter from Joppa to his house for his whole house to be saved, baptized, and filled in the Holy Ghost all in one day. So those things actually work. But he says fasting and prayer, they're the wings. That's how they cause us to rise up and to fly. Okay, listen what St. Athanasius the Great is. St. Athanasius is the saint that he's the first written record that we have of the compilation of the New Testament as we know it. He said this: seeing thou what fasting does, it heals illnesses, drives out demons, removes wicked thoughts, makes the heart pure. If someone has even been seized by an impure spirit, let him know that this kind, according to the word of the Lord, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Saint Athanasius, he was at which council was it that he was at? The famous one. Not the Apostles' Creed. What's the other creed? Marshall, what's the other creed? Not the Apostles' Creed. The Nicene Creed. Thank you. Athanasius was at the Nicene Council, and he fought against Arianism and stood for the Trinity and for the truth, and he had a very good take on fasting. All right, last one is St. John Chrysostomos. I've quoted him once before. He says this. This is so funny. Fasting is wonderful. Really? Are you living in the same world that we're living in? Here's why it's wonderful. Because it tramples our sins like a dirty weed, while it cultivates and raises truth like a flower. So it tramples sins like a dirty weed and cultivates and raises truth like a flower. If you have a sin that's just been hanging on, try fasting. This kind only comes out but by prayer and fasting. Obviously, Jesus was speaking to a demonic spirit. But there are some things that may have a demonic oppression or hold on you that you need to fast to get rid of. Okay? All right, let's talk about sexual fidelity, because that's another part of practicing prudence. I just have one scripture for you. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 3. Paul writes and says, "For this is the will of God." Anytime I read that, I pay attention. This is the will of God. Well, then I need to know what it is, because I want to do it. "Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. We don't talk about sexual immorality or that we should flee from sexual immorality quite enough. In our culture, in our world, sexual immorality has become so normal. It's become so accepted. And it's kind of become something that you know, the guys can talk about it when they have their strong men's thing. No, we all need to flee from sexual immorality. There's an opportunity every single day to give into impure thoughts and impure actions. And there's so many things that are here at our fingertips that are readily accessible and available, and things that we see and things that we hear, and we have to flee sexual immorality. Why? Because it's the will of God that we would live in sanctification, and you cannot live in sanctification and sexual immorality. You cannot be free and be bound. You're either bound or you're free. And so this is the will of God, is that as saints of the Most High, we wouldn't be like everybody else. You know, the world has this thought, it's okay to look, but it's not okay to touch. Jesus said, if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed sin and adultery inside of your heart. We're called to a higher standard, and we have to live this out. Verse 5 says, not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So he's obviously talking to the saints, because saints are no longer Gentiles. We've been made Jews inwardly and been made awarded the opportunity to be a part of the family of God. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Now, what is the Greek word for saints? Hagios. The word for holiness is hagios mo. So, because it comes from the same root word of hagios, God didn't call you in uncleanness. He called you to be a saint. He called you to be holy. In English, the suffix ness, N-E-S-S, is to the state of or the quality of. So holiness would be the state or the quality of being holy. It'd be the state or the quality of being a saint. He did not call you to be unclean. He called you to be a saint. Therefore, he who rejects this, listen to this, oh my goodness, does not reject man but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Why did Paul tie that in? Because Paul also wrote in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. He ends with what? Self-control. The Holy Spirit gives you the ability to control yourself, even when yourself wants to give in to sexual immorality or, you know, not practicing prudence, not being disciplined in fasting and in giving up sin or providing or all these things. It comes down to relationship with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that makes us holy saints. We have to have a relationship. If you don't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you may be lawful, but you will not be spiritual. You may be lawful, but you will not be fruitful. You may be lawful, but you will not be beneficial. And so we have to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that allows us to be holy saints. Because that's why Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. It's impossible to do both at the same time. So if we're not walking in the Spirit, it's inevitable that we fulfill the lust of our flesh. But if we will walk in the Spirit, step in step with him. And so often what we do is we try to focus on, don't do that. Don't be sexually immoral. Don't be rude. Don't be greedy. Don't be prideful. Don't be this. What if we just focused on, do walk in the Spirit. Do listen to the Holy Spirit. Do what he asks you to do. Do what the Word of God says to do. If we'll focus on what he's called us to do, then we won't get so confused on what we shouldn't be doing, right? So I encourage you to be saints that pray, praise, provide, and practice prudence. Amen. Stand to your feet with me tonight. Thank you guys for being here, for worshiping, for being a part of this church. Please pray for the church on a regular basis if you don't already, just that God would use this house to manifest his presence and his glory in this city, and that we would be saints, not just in this building, but we'd be saints every time that we wake up in the morning and go to bed at night and everything in between, that we would exemplify the goodness of God and people would see the Holy Spirit inside of us. So, Father, we pray that tonight. Lord, I pray for anyone tonight that's been struggling. Maybe they haven't wanted to pray. They haven't felt like praising. They don't feel like they have enough to provide or anything to give. Or they haven't been practicing prudence, but instead have been giving in to the lusts of the flesh. Lord, I pray just a fresh outpouring and receiving of the Holy Spirit tonight. I pray for cleansing. I pray for hope. I pray for clarity. Lord, I pray for true repentance that would not be repented of, and for fruitfulness in our life. God, I thank you that you have called us saints, and I thank you that you will empower us to live as saints. And may we not try to walk outside of your will, as we read there in 1 Thessalonians 4, but that we would submit ourselves to the act and the process of sanctification which you have given to us through the blood of your Son. We thank you, Jesus, for being our King that reigns supreme and immortal. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the fact that we're not orphans on this earth, but you're living inside of us. In you, God, we live and move and have our being, and we just ask that you would lead and guide us to be your witnesses here on the earth as the saints of the Most High God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile all over you, and may you live as a saint. In Jesus' name, amen. One more thing. I want to pray for Jeff and Crystal. They're going on a trip this week, and I just want to pray God's safety and blessing over you guys. So, Father, we pray for Jeff and Crystal. God, I ask that you would lead and direct every step. I pray they would have fun. I pray for your protection. I pray for your provision. Open doors for them. Give them favor like they couldn't imagine. Use them for your glory and for your honor. I pray that it would be a family trip that they would never forget. And we just pray protection around them. The angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear him. And so I thank you that they're a man and woman that fear you and revere you and honor you. And so we just ask that you would go before them, beside them, behind them, all around them, and be within them. Guide every car they're in, plane that they're on, activity that they do. Be with them, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. See you guys. See you gentlemen Saturday morning at breakfast, and see the rest of you guys Sunday morning at church. Love y'all. Thank you for being faithful. There's hardly any other words to say, but thank you for being faithful. We honor you today in Jesus' name. Can you lift your hands and receive this blessing? May the Lord bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, may he smile upon you, and may you never forget the faithfulness of our God. Remember, even when temptation comes, even when evil comes, even when adversity arises, God's faithful. He's greater. He's good. He's able. Never stop trusting in him. I speak a blessing over you today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We love you guys so much. Go with God. Have a great and an awesome week. And I pray the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, to guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Love you guys. Have an awesome week.